Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Nehemiah. And if you would turn this morning to chapter 6, and reading from verses 1 to 9. Nehemiah chapter 6, reading from verse 1 to verse 9. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Amen. May God bless those words to our hearts. In this chapter 6 of the book of Nehemiah that we begin to look at this morning, we have some more of those devilish devices that the book of Nehemiah tells us about to take the children of Israel off this work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and restoring that city of Jerusalem to its former glory once again. It's this work, of course, that Nehemiah and the children of Israel have set out to accomplish and complete. And it's this work also that the enemies of the children of Israel, that man Sanballat and Tobiah and the others, have set out then to thwart and to hinder and to stop at all costs. Now, in the course of the last few chapters of Nehemiah, of course, we've seen some of the ways in which Sanballat and Tobiah and those others have set out to stop the work on the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And in those attempts, of course, we've said that we have illustrations and pictures of how the devil would ever set out to hinder and to thwart the work of Christ, even corporately within the churches of Christ or individually within our own hearts and minds. Once again, you remember, it's the whole pattern, the whole picture, the whole parable that we have in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem in the book of Nehemiah that's set before us for our learning with regards to our Christian lives in the church or individually and personally. It's a pattern for us when we think in terms of being fellow laborers together in the things of the gospel, just as those people were to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So in that sense, the people of God are ever to be building or rebuilding in their spiritual lives. Just as they had to defend the city time and time again, so there is that aspect of the Christian life set out under the terms of the Christian warfare, where we're to take up our arms just as surely as those people were to take up their spears and their bows at that time in their life. And of course, it's also a pattern with regards to that old adversary, the devil, and the activity of the devil towards the people of God in the churches of God or in their own individual and personal lives, as I've said. So then, in each of the ways, in all of the ways that we've seen Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Ashdodites and the others coming and endeavouring to infiltrate and attack and all of these other things, what you have then is a picture of how the devil works and how the devil seeks to draw us back or keep us back from those spiritual things within our lives. You remember what we've seen so far. We've seen how they have come out in the first place with scorn and with ridicule and with abuse and with derision against those people. You'll never build those walls, in fact, they're saying. And then we've seen the open force and the confrontation as they have mustered all of their forces around the walls of Jerusalem. We've seen how they've threatened those people and intimidated them with an eye to causing misgivings and doubts among them with regards to the work that they have undertaken. And then last week, that masterstroke of the devil, you remember, where he in fact stirs up that inner tension in the city of Jerusalem, among the people of God themselves there, that inner strife that he seeks to accomplish. And as we said last week, my friends, that was surely the devil's masterstroke, because in a sense, it didn't matter how tall those walls were built or how strong and stout they were, as long as that inner strife was there in Jerusalem, then that work in Jerusalem would surely fall asunder. A striking lesson for us always in the churches of Christ. We have the devil who attacks from without time and time and time again, but there is nothing that will bring the work of Christ to a halt quicker within a church of Christ than inner strife within the church. And so Nehemiah then employs those means and takes in hand those means to put that down and restore things back to that position that they were in before so that the work continues and goes on. But the devil's devices, if you like, threats, intimidation, scorn, ridicule, abuse, stirring up of emotion, stirring up of strife, all of those different things we've seen already. And so, as I say, in this chapter that we come to this morning, some more of those attempts to attack the children of Israel, bring that work to naught. And so some more illustrations for us with regards to the devices of the devil against us in our Christian lives. Now, there are a number of these, in fact, in the chapter. New ploys or new plots, as you might say, on the part of Sanballat and Tobiah and the others against the people of the Jews. And it's the first of these that we're going to look at this morning in the course of those first 9 verses of chapter 6. And for the sake of naming them, we'll say that in the first place, there is an attempt to lure Nehemiah and the others away from that work on the walls. And then we'll call the second one an attempt to frighten them away from that work, an attempt to lure them away from the work that they are engaged in, and an attempt to frighten them away from that work. Well, first of all, the first 4 verses then, and that attempt, as you would say, to lure them away from that work of building the walls again. Now, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent on to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers on to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Good old Nehemiah, my friends. And as I've said, what it is an attempt to lure Nehemiah, and by virtue of that, of course, lure away the others from that work that they have still to complete with regards to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. They want him to come, they want him to meet together, but of course he will have none of it. "I am doing a great work," he says, "so that I cannot come down." Now, with regards to the devices of the devil in our lives, first of all, a very, very general lesson, but one that we forget at our peril, namely this, that in this now you have an entirely new and an entirely different tactic on the part of Sanballat and Tobiah and the others. You see, it's not a frontal attack that they launch in the children of Israel. It's not scorn or ridicule. It's not the drumming up of emotions of fear and shame. It's none of those things. Instead, in fact, of taking up arms against the children of Israel to do them down, they're laying down their arms against the children of Israel to take them up. They want to embrace them. "Come now," in fact, they're saying, "let us reason together." Of course, Nehemiah will have none of it, because as he says in that verse 2, "for," he says, "they thought to do me mischief." They thought to do me mischief. But what you have is a whole new mode of attack, a whole new tactic, a whole turning of things upside down, as you might say, as they come here to endeavor to infiltrate, if you like, amongst the children of Israel at this point. Now, the general lesson in that, and as I say, one that we really forget at our peril, and it's this, my friends, that the devil has a whole stable full of horses that he can unleash to pull his cart against the people of God time and time and time again. He can always bring something new, something different out of his bag with which to lure the people of God away from that work that God has placed in their hands to be done. And he does all of those things, my friends, and it's a lesson that's so basic, displayed time and time again throughout the Word of God and in this part of the Word of God for our souls. You know how the Apostle Paul speaks about the devil's dealings with us in the course of our Christian life, under those terms of the Christian warfare, in fact. He calls us, you remember, to be always putting on the whole armor of God, he says, so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what you stand against. You stand against the wiles of the devil. Not only against the warfare of the devil as it's opened and blatant and aimed against you, but he says you stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word's graphic enough as it stands there translated in our English Bibles. But in fact, the word that it translates from the Greek language is the word methodias. The methodias of the devil. And that ought to speak for itself. Conjures up for our minds words like method, methodology, methodicalness. The devil, says the Apostle Paul, is absolutely methodical in what he does against us. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the methods of the devil, the methodology of the devil, the methodicalness of the devil. You see, my friends, that's a word that ought to challenge us, so much challenge us, that the devil is so methodical in attacking our souls and aiming to take us off the things of Christ in our life, are we just as methodical in standing against those methods and that methodicalness of the devil? And so what you have, you see, is that whole picture that when one attempt or endeavor falls apart or is thwarted or diffused, then along comes the devil with another counter move, another method, another attempt, another mode of working, another ploy. He's like a chess player, you see. And he's always moving with that one aim in view to checkmate the Church of Christ or to checkmate any of us within the churches of Christ. And so in this place, you see, what we're shown first and foremost in the general lesson is that just as Sambalat and Tobiah were quite capable of changing their method, turning it upside down, in fact, so the devil is ever capable of changing his workings towards us. You know how we sometimes say we are not ignorant of his devices? Now, that's good that we're able to say that. But I think sometimes, my friends, any of us, at any point, when we use that great biblical term, what we really mean is we're not ignorant of the fact of the devil's devices. In other words, that the devil has devices. Now, it's good that we're not ignorant of that fact. But very often, we're ignorant of just what those devices are or just how varied those devices are. And in fact, I find that at its most challenging in the very context in which that phrase and that concept is used. When does the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, say we are not ignorant of his devices? When the fires were burning against the church? No, it's not that. It's at that time in 2 Corinthians, where there has been a case in the Corinthian church of that man who had committed an unspeakable sin. And the church hadn't bothered its head about that unspeakable sin, and in that way they had fallen to one of the devil's devices. But when that man repented of his sin, they wouldn't forgive him. And it's in that context then that the Apostle Paul comes and he says to those people in Corinth, look, forgive him. You forgive him. I forgive him. We are all to forgive him for this reason, lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What was the device? What were they in danger of falling to? A non-forgiving spirit. That was the device. That's the context in which that very passage of God's word occurs. And oh, you see, my friends, sometimes we can be found fighting phantom devices of the devil. We're always thinking in terms of how the Pope's going to overrun Scotland in the 1980s. Is that likely? Come on now, is that likely? What's possible? Of course it's possible. Or how totalitarian Russia is going to invade us with all its atheism. Yes, that's possible. What about an unforgiving spirit? That's probable. That's prevalent. And my friends, when we speak about the devices of the devil, let's not go round fighting ghosts, says the Apostle Paul in one place. I don't waste my time shadowboxing, he says. Of course not. We've got real enemies to fight. And the majority of those enemies, my friends, are when the devil comes in with the changes of device that he's ever ringing against the Christian and against the church and those he fights. Yes, there were fires. Of course there were. Read Peter's epistle. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you. But there was ever, always, always will be, and is now, that very, very real probability that the church can burn herself up from within. And that's the device, my friends. And as I say, right, the devil has many devices. Let's not be ignorant of that fact, but by the grace of God, let's search out and see what those devices are. And then let us be on our guard against those devices. So as I say, the general truth in the whole setting of Nehemiah, just as Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the others, just as they change now their tactics, and it was an extreme change, so the devil can come along, my friends, and whereas maybe he would attack outwardly and blatantly, always has got other modes and means of attacking as well. Well, what about this particular change of tactic then that's employed against Nehemiah and the people of Israel building the walls of Jerusalem once again? And you see, in fact, really, what it is Sanballat and the others holding out towards Nehemiah and the children of Israel that possibility of entering into dialogue. Let's enter into dialogue, they say. Let's come to some of the villages on the plains of Omo to discuss the whole business of the building and raising up again of Jerusalem. Now that's the approach. And you see in those words when it says, meet together, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages of the plains of Ono. That word really means covenant. Let's covenant together. Let's enter into an agreement. Let's enter into an arrangement. Surely the arrangement and the agreement that they were going to enter into was some kind of an alliance, some kind of a merger between Sanballat and Tobiah and the others and Nehemiah and the children of Israel, some kind of an alliance that would really be for the good of them all and for the glory of God in the city of Jerusalem. Let's have an alliance. It's been done before, of course, when they were building the temple in the book of Ezra. You remember how the enemies there came towards the leaders of the children of Israel at that point. And the same kind of things would have pertained. Look, things are bad. Wasn't there a famine in the last chapter? Wasn't that the cause of the inner strife to some degree? There was a dearth in the land. What could be more reasonable? We'll bring in all our resources and all our materials and all our employees. We'll bring them all in and together we'll all really get this work in Jerusalem completed. So I say, dear old Nehemiah will have none of it, my friends. Four times they came. You know what old John Bunyan says? Oh, the diligence of Satan, he says. Oh, the diligence of Satan. Once, twice, three, four times, back, again, again. Same message. Come, let's enter into dialogue. Let's have a conference. Let's arrive at an arrangement. But says Nehemiah, four times I answered them after the same manner. No, 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 no. I cannot come down because I am doing a great work. And my friends, what you have there is that proposal of an alliance with those forces that are alien to the real work of God that the devil will ever set before the people of God. And you have that response that ought to be in the hearts and the minds and on the tongues of the people of God time after time after time. As often as the devil proposes it, we ought to refuse it and stand against it. Why did Nehemiah do as he did, and how does that apply to us then? Within the churches, within the corporate body, within a church of Christ, or in our own personal Christian lives? And again, the applications are really very basic. You see, Nehemiah wouldn't enter into consultation with Tobias and Ballot and the others because, in a truth, he knew that there was nothing to discuss. He knew that there was nothing to discuss. You see, on the one side, you had Tobias and Ballot and all of these others who had one stated aim in view, and that was to hinder Jerusalem from being that city compactly built together, as the psalmist calls it. On the other hand, you had Nehemiah and all those people of Israel who were set to do that work and to accomplish that work. Those were the two sides of the argument. And never the twain would meet. Never, never. It was like light and darkness. And when Nehemiah saw, my friends, that there was no possibility of any of those two purposes ever being made into one purpose, then he wouldn't even waste his time in discussing the thing. It was as simple as that and as straightforward as that. You see what he says in those words. But they thought to do me mischief, he says. They thought to do me mischief. Of course they did. And he knew that. And that being the case then, he wasn't going to waste his time, not by one day or one week or one month or one year, not by one second, in entering into any kind of discussion with regards to the welfare of Jerusalem with those that were out to do down Jerusalem. You see, there's an awful lot of alliances proposed today for the churches of Christ. That's a great cry of our day. Come and let us dialogue together. Let's discuss certain things. All right. But my friends, you see, what you do then is you look and you say, now, what are we really discussing? And there is one great place that you bring every proposal to. And that's the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord says, very basically it says this, that there is salvation alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus only, and only Jesus. By grace, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is not by works, lest any man should boast. And you look at any proposed alliance, my friends, and where that grace of God and the gospel is not the thing that is uppermost, but where there is that proposal of merging it with works for men's salvation, there is nothing to discuss. Nothing to discuss. And you see, let me say this with regards to that Pope of Rome that we mentioned and in that way that we mentioned it. But that whole idea of justification by works, and that's really what that system stands for. So therefore, anything, whether be it Romish or so-called Protestant, whatever that word's supposed to mean, anything, my friends, that in any way is detrimental to that one's saving gospel of faith and grace, that is not to be entered into alliance with, no, nor even discussion with. Because there's nothing to discuss. Read Romans chapter 11. It is either grace or works. And if you bring 1 ounce of works into grace, you eliminate and annihilate the concept of grace. Just as you bring one concept of 1 ounce of grace into works, it annihilates works. You can't merge those two things. Salvation is either by works or it's by grace, one or the other. And never the twain of them shall meet. And when Nehemiah, my friends, refuses even to discuss with those people, what he is simply saying is, look, our two purposes are so diametrically opposed that it would be a waste of time even to discuss it. They wanted to discuss it because they wanted to do down the work in the city of Jerusalem. Let me say this, and take our hats off to Nehemiah. If you turn back to that chapter 2, and you remember when they proposed the work right at the beginning, and they came then with all their scoffing and scorning and everything else. In verse 19 of chapter 2. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Ye have no right, portion, nor memorial in Jerusalem. And you see, my friends, away back there when they began that work, dear old Nehemiah already stamps the impossibility of any alliance with those people. Why? Because, as he says there, no portion, no right, no memorial. Remember what the elders of Israel said in the book of Ezra when the adversaries came and wanted to help in building the house of the Lord there. Ye have nothing to do with us, they said, in building a house for our God. And my friends, anything that supports, upholds, gives credence to a gospel of work salvation, there's nothing to discuss. No cause for dialogue. No reason for conference. You don't waste your time on those things, because that very thing is an attempt to lure you away from what you should be doing. Now you see that, don't you? The plains of Ono was a whole day's journey from Jerusalem. So Nehemiah would have spent a whole day traveling to some village in the plains of Ono. He would have spent, no doubt, a few days in conference there, listening to the proposals of those people. And even though he hadn't accepted those proposals, by the time he spent a day's journey back to Jerusalem again, he would have lost about a week. You see, the devil doesn't necessarily, well, he would love us to enter into an alliance with that which is against the gospel. He would love that. But he's satisfied enough if we waste our time talking about it. That's the point. And of course, he says the gates weren't yet in their hinges. And with Nehemiah away from that city at that city was open for an attack from some other quarter. You're not luring me away, he says. And isn't it a lovely word that he says? I cannot come down, he says. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Who does he mean? Was he up in the walls at that time? Is it physical when he says? And I like to think of old Nehemiah up there with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, looking down saying, no, tell him I can't come down, I'm busy. Or maybe he meant he couldn't go down geographically to the plains of Ono, to one of those villages. Maybe he meant either of those. But I like to think, my friends, that what he was really saying was, look, I can't descend in my mind or my heart to such a proposal as that. I cannot come down to your schemes. And let me tell you where the gospel of works is, my friends. It's as far down into this earth as you can get it before reaching hell itself. And put your hand to it in any way, and you're giving credence to the devil's gospel. I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work. They probably didn't. Many, as we said a few weeks ago, many thought it wasn't a great work at all. Building the walls of Jerusalem, that's not a very great work. If you were building the city of Babylon with its wonders, that would be a great work. But building Jerusalem, wee pokey place like Jerusalem, that wasn't a great work. Ah, yes, it was. Because it was God's work. And my friends, any work that we do for God is the greatest work that we'll ever undertake on the face of this earth of ours. As that old hymn says, only what's done for Jesus will last. And when everything's burnt up and done away with, and by God's grace we stand before God in that day, it's those things that we endeavoured and attempted and were able to do by God's grace to the glory of God that will stand us in good stead before the God of all grace. When it comes to a personal application, don't we remember this, of course, that our soul's salvation is a great work because it was brought to us by the greatest work that this world ever saw, the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord, on the cross. Great work. And that great work then is carried on and completed and will be completed, as the apostle says, until the day of Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God that worketh in you. And so, as I say, whatever we endeavor to do to the praise and the glory of the Lord, that's a great work that the Lord has given to us. And God forbid that we should ever come down from it. Others mightn't think so. That doesn't matter. Remember when Mary broke that box of spikenard, that perfume, over the Lord? Remember dear old Judas Iscariot and all his blindness, thought that was a terrible thing to do. That wasn't a good work at all. But says the Lord, indeed it was a good work. She has wrought this good work in me. She has done what she could. And whatever we do for Christ, my friends, that's a good work. And from it, don't let the devil lure us away in any way whatsoever, but be engaged in it until it's completed at last. So that plot then, that plot to lure away, to take away, to draw away at that time. And then the second one, we'll just mention this in closing for a minute or two, because it reinforces that general truth that the devil has numerous ways of attacking and endeavouring to take us off the Lord's work in our lives. And in this case, as I said, the ploy is to frighten the children of Israel away from that work. You know, let me say this, my friends, that these events in Nehemiah, when they come to the application in our lives, they're so contemporary to be almost frightening and awesome. Now let's read the verses first of all, from verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent on to him, saying, and so forth. But you see, my friends, what they're doing in the first place, what Nehemiah and the others are accused of now, they're accused of empire building. Of empire building. It's reported that you're building a kingdom, that you're the king, that you've raised up prophets. Isn't that lovely? A few chapters ago, they told them that the wall that they were building wouldn't even hold a fox if it jumped up on it. Now they're building a kingdom. And Nehemiah, of course, is the king. You're the king of the kingdom. And you've raised up prophets to prophesy with regards to that. Isn't that a whole pattern ever in use. Let me tell you a lovely device of the devil in that. You see, when they said that Nehemiah was making himself a king and that there were prophets going about telling that, remember that there were prophets in the day of Nehemiah and Ezra. And three of the greatest, Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah. Zechariah especially in the days of Nehemiah, the latter part. And in the latter part of Zechariah, you have that great memorable statement. Tell the daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. You see, my friend, Zechariah was going about Judah preaching that great messianic hope that Christ was coming. And along came these enemies, and they took out of the mouth of Zechariah those very words of God, and they twisted them and turned them to make them say that it was really Nehemiah himself that was setting himself up to be the king. Devices of the devil, and how he can get into the hearts and minds of the people of God, even with regards to the word of God, to make the word of God appear to say or to have been spoken in such a manner in which it was never spoken. Never spoken. And now, my friends, let me tell you this without bemoaning the lot of a preacher or a pastor. You know, you can preach for 45 minutes, an hour if you like, and by God's grace endeavor to say what God's word says and all the rest. You make some slip, or what appears to be a slip, or an apparent slip. That's the thing that's remembered. And that's the thing that can be taken when there's enmity abroad. And it can be twisted and turned. Well, that's what Sanballat and Tobiah were doing. That's what the devil does. Let's be careful of that. You know what old Mr. Spurgeon said? He said, oh, well, that's the dinner over. Let's get out the nuts and we'll crack the reputations of a few preachers. Never make a person a heretic for one word. But you see, it's a device of the devil, a device that was used by these people, and they make those good words of God to appear to be something entirely different and something entirely opposite. Now, of course, what lay behind it? As he says there in verse 9, for they all made us afraid, he says, or they set out to make us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. The whole purpose in this new device was to frighten them off the work. And the way they were going to frighten them off the work, of course, was by holding them up to suspicion and ridicule and misunderstanding. That's why Sanballat sent an open letter, not a sealed letter, an open letter for all to read and know what these rebellious Jews at Jerusalem were really up to. They were against everybody. They were building their own kingdom. They were setting up their own king. They're against everybody. That was to be spread abroad so that the Jews at Jerusalem would begin to buckle at the knees. Very easy to do that, says Nehemiah. That's exactly what happened. So that we had to pray unto the Lord to strengthen our hands. None of us like to be misrepresented, my friends, nor abused, nor laughed at, nor held up to suspicion. And whereas we always and are always to take into account what anybody says about us, at the same time, where we can say with open face, as Nehemiah does there in verse 8, then I sent on to him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. When we can say that, then, my friends, we must annul that fear and that shame. Then let me tell you the nicest bit of all. If you read those verses again from verse 6 about that letter, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Sanballat and Tobiah they weren't really trying to frighten them. They were trying to warn them. Don't go that way. Come on and take counsel together. The devil, my friends, becomes your counselor. Yea, hath God said that you shall not eat of all the trees in the garden? Come on, Eve. Let's talk about it. And Sanballat and Tobiah were really after the welfare of Jerusalem. You know what that's like? That's like the big bad wolf being the chairman of the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to the Three Wee Pigs. And my friends, when the devil takes your interest in hand, beware. Beware. And do you think he doesn't? Ah, oh, now come on. Watch what you're doing. And he loves to take us and direct us in his own course. So as I say then, Nehemiah's response. Then I sent on to him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And take note of that prayer, my friends. Now, I'm sure you're aware of this, that the book of Nehemiah was written some time after the events took place, just as many books of the Bible, like Revelation, where John tells us that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day in the island of Patmos. Then he sits down in later life, and he writes all of those things as under the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Nehemiah does the same. At some point later on, he sits down and he writes a history of those events that took place. That's why it's all in the past tense. Then sent Sanballat, then sent I, then said he, then said I, so forth. All past tense. You'll notice that prayer is in the present tense. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He doesn't tell us, then I prayed to God and said, Lord, strengthen my hands, although that's what he did. But you see, my friends, the remembrance of all of that threat and intimidation and everything else is so vivid that you're to visualize Nehemiah as it were pausing and remembering all that and repeating that prayer again and again. Now therefore, O Lord, strengthen my hands. And what does it do? It simply stamps that identity of that man, Nehemiah, as a man who was totally committed to the place of prayer in his life. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And not only did he go to the Lord when he was under those devilish threats of Sanballat and Tobiah, even when he remembers those threats in later years, it's right back automatically to the Lord he goes with his prayers. Now therefore, O Lord, strengthen my hands. The hands is the working instrument. That's what he needed strengthened. And when it comes to spiritual application, my friends, it's those things that we need for our spiritual work and welfare and defense and everything else. That's what we ever need strengthened. And that's what we ever need to call on the Lord concerning. And so the devil has come. Scorn, ridicule, abuse, shame, outward attack, frontal attack, inner strife, buttering up, luring away, frightening. That kind of thing is what the Bible says when it says that we are not ignorant of his devices. And above all things, let's be ever aware that the devil has many devices, many turns, many wheels that he employs, and will go on employing them until the end. You say, that's not very good news. Well, maybe not. But here's a bit of good news. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if the devil has his attacks, God has his armor, and he sets it before us in his word for the use thereof. May we use it and know that blessedness of turning, being able to stand in an evil day.